Good this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, a verse that we read briefly in Sunday school this morning in our first hour. And I want to use that as a starting point today. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It's apparent that the church at Corinth, or the church at Galatia, had a lot of problems associated with bad doctrine. And one of those things was, Paul said, is that religion that you came out of and believed the grace of God, now you want to go back under it. This past week, the religious world, much of the religious world, celebrated Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and the beginning of Lent. I was thinking about that, driving along one day, and it dawned on me that I don't think I've ever really done a message on those things. I've read about them, I've heard about them, and I knew what they were about, but never really did a message on them because I guess just never really saw the need to. So I decided that I would do a message on it because, you know, you don't want to die having left something uncovered, and you never know from one day to another whether you're going to be here the next week. So I want to go over some things about this practice that people are involved in, or have become involved in. And it's interesting because, you know, the secular world in general celebrates things like Christmas and New Year's and Easter and those kind of things. But generally, the secular world doesn't really celebrate or practice the practice of Lent. It's usually people that call themselves Christians or somehow are in some way involved in religion that are involved in the practice of Lent. So I think it's important that we understand what all of this is about and somewhat what the origin is. Now, in order to cover this in one message, I'm just going to have to hit some highlights, kind of top of the trees. But there's all kind of information you can go out and read and so forth. But Mardi Gras is something that we generally associate with New Orleans or Mobile, something like that. The term Mardi Gras in English, the English usage of today really refers to events of the carnival celebrations in general. And they differ from place to place. Generally, they start on what's called Epiphany, which is January 6th, and they culminate the day before Ash Wednesday, which is called Fat Tuesday. Now, Mardi Gras, the actual word in French, means Fat Tuesday. And Fat Tuesday refers to the practice of the last night before Lent, or Ash Wednesday, of eating and drinking, usually in excess, partying. It's evolved into all type of sensual and lascivious behavior and that kind of thing. And the idea behind this message today is not to condemn people that go to the Mardi Gras parade, catch the beads and that kind of thing. I've never had much problem with people that get involved with the physical aspects of the holidays and so forth. What's the problem is when they look at these things and it becomes a religious practice. Because there is a religious practice that's associated with all this that tends to teach people that these things somehow are going to make them more acceptable to God or better. So the first thing is Mardi Gras. And like I said, the actual word means Fat Tuesday, but in many areas it's been expanded to mean the whole period of activity related to the celebration of all the events that come about and that culminates on that single day in Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday. The festival varies from city to city. And some traditions
Mardi Gras lasts like 3 days. Interestingly enough, if you pull up the internet and read about it, you'll find out that in Mobile, Alabama, I used to live there, and we used to go to the parades. Mardi Gras is really associated with social events that begin all the way back in November. And they have what they call the Mystic Society. They have these parties and these dances and these balls called the Mystic Society. And they begin on Thanksgiving. And then they carry through the Christmas season. And then they have the New Year's Eve. And then the parades in January and February all the way up to Ash Wednesday. So you get up to, you have all this celebration. And really what that is celebrating is sort of started on Christmas, because Christmas is right around there, the 21st, 22nd of December is what's called the equinox. It's when you have the shortest day of the year, and then after that is the days are getting longer. So the pagan sun worshipers, they celebrated that, and celebrated the idea that the sun god who had died is now rising again. And every day he lives longer and longer and longer. And so it already starts back there and ends in this festival of that has now been associated with Easter, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about how all that came about a little longer. Ash Wednesday, what that really is a day of repentance from all that celebrating they've been doing for the past month. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? I mean, you know, of course, people do that all the time. You know, it's always amazed me. People say you teach grace and people are going to go out and sin. Well, to me, if you teach confession of sins, it's the same thing. I mean, people that confess their sins, what do? They sin. What do they do after they sin? They go and confess them. They may sit in a booth and do it, or they might do it at home, or they might do it at, you know, the Protestant church has confession every Sunday. Or many of them do. People come to the altar, confess their sins. I always figured that was set up by some nosy preacher, you know. He wanted to know what was going on. And so there are churches where, you know, people are taught if you sin, the only way to remedy that is you come forward, make it known to the church, and so forth. Let me tell you something. I don't want to know. I just soon remain in ignorance. I got enough to take care of right here. But the point in all that is that Ash Wednesday is set aside as a day of repentance, and it marks the beginning of Lent. The ashes are used because in the Bible, several times, it talks about repentance and sackcloth and ashes and so forth. What's interesting is it's always an Old Testament practice in relation to the ashes. But they're mentioned in the book of Job, in the book of Numbers, and Jonah, and Christ mentions them some in Matthew and Luke, but never in relation to the church, the body of Christ. But anyway, this Ash Wednesday. Now, the period of time is said to be 40 days of Lent. But it varies in different groups. Some groups it's 43 days. Some groups it's 46 days. The ones that do the 46 days, they don't count the Sundays as days of Lent. So they do 46 days, but the Sundays are excluded, so there's 40 days. So what is Lent? Well, it's like I said, it starts on Ash Wednesday. I was in a restaurant Thursday morning. I had to go down to Dalton, and I stopped to get a cup of coffee at Hardee's. And so I'm waiting there in line. And instead of taking orders, these two ladies are standing back here talking about having a bad hair day. And So I start listening, and this woman said, "Well," she said, "I usually don't wash my hair the night before, but," she said, "I went and got ashes yesterday," and she said they got all in my hair, and said I had to wash my hair last night and get rid of the ashes. And I'm thinking, at first it didn't even dawn on what she's talking about. I'm thinking, you know, cigarette ashes or campfire ashes. And then it dawned on me that this is Thursday, the day after Ash Wednesday. And she's talking about going to church and getting the ashes put on her. And she still had a little smudge on her forehead there in the shape of a cross. That's where they put the ashes on. And there's different practices of how they put them on. But she had to wash her hair. Started to say, why don't you go ahead and wash your face too? But she is having a bad hair day because of the ashes that got in her hair. Well, Ash went, and you know, if there hadn't been a line there, I could have had a real conversation. But I hated holding all those people up behind me. I just ordered my coffee and left. But at any rate, that's what Ash Wednesday's all about. It's about repentance. It's about in sackcloth and ashes. And then generally, the season of Lent begins with the practice of giving something up. I remember as a boy, we used to, in school, there was a lot of Catholic influence there in the Air Force schools I attended, the base schools, and there was a lot of Catholic influence. And I remember kids would say, what are you giving up for Lent? And I'd say, what do you mean? Well, you're supposed to give up something for 40 days. And I'd always say something like, well, I'm going to give up studying. Or, you know, I'm going to get... It was always, to me, you always gave up something. It didn't really matter, you know. I mean, some people give up cigarettes, and that usually lasts about a day or two. You know, some people might give up chocolate. Some people might, I mean, it's just all kind of things. But the idea is, and just think about, I mean, we're sitting here laughing. Think about how stupid all this is. I mean, I hate to use that word, but it just simply is. That you're going to give up something 40 days. Now, what is the purpose? Why do they say they're giving up something for 40 days? Well, it's to prepare themselves for the celebration of the resurrection. That's what the terminology is used. And so I said, you know, what do we want to look at? So we want to understand what is Lent, and why is it so widely practiced by people that call themselves Christians in the world today that are not part of the Roman Church? Is it because the Bible commands it? Well, no. I mean, did Christ ever observe Lent? Can't find that in the Scriptures. By the way, the 40 days is tied to Jesus Christ being 40 days in the wilderness. These things, you know, you just wonder how people come up with it, but that's what it's tied to. And by the way, 40 is a number that's used many times in the Scriptures in relation to God's people and so forth. But at any rate, Ash Wednesday is the day they mark their forehead, and from there forward, they abstain from certain food or physical pleasures for 40 days. And as I said, this is done to try to imitate Christ 40 days in the wilderness. I was reading an article, and this person had said that some of the things they had given up were smoking and chewing gum and cursing and overeating. Well, just think about that in light of God, our Savior, who went to the cross and died for all of our sins. And we think that giving up chewing gum is going to impress the Lord. People think that giving up smoking is going to impress the Lord and somehow find them favor. You know, I could understand giving up something really dire. I could understand it more. But chewing gum? But that's what it's all about. Now, I want to read to you from the Catholic Encyclopedia as far as what it says about the purpose of Lent. It says, the real aim of Lent is, above all else, to prepare men and women for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. Notice this. The better the preparation, the more effective the celebration will be. So the more you give up and the more you're penitent, the better the celebration of the resurrection will be. The purpose of Lent is to provide purification by weaning men from sin and selfishness. Good luck with that. Through self-denial and prayer, by creating in them the desire to do God's will and to make His kingdom come by making it come first of all in their hearts. Now, therein is one of the primary errors that you find in much of so-called Christianity today. That is that the kingdom of God is in the hearts of individuals. And what people do that believe that is they spiritualize the text So that there is no physical kingdom coming. You've heard, I bet you somebody, most of you have probably heard somebody say it sometime, something about the kingdom of God is in your heart. Well, that's not true. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a physical, literal kingdom that's coming. We're part of that coming kingdom in the heavenly realm, far above all heavens, and so forth. And so, when you read all of this, let me finish reading this. The purpose of Lent is to provide that purification by weaning men from sin and selfishness through self-denial and prayer, by creating in them the desire to do God's will and to make His kingdom come by making it first come in the hearts of those that believe. Now, when you first hear that, that sounds pretty good. But my question would be, if that is the intent of Lent, why would you not want to do that the other 325 days of the year? Is it just a 40-day experience? That's what they say. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, we studied those verses a few weeks back talking about the power of God. Notice verse 6. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Notice now. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, notice what Paul's admonition is in verse 13. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But notice the next instruction. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Well, who did he learn them from? Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You see, folks, the reason I read those verses is that the Apostle Paul, in his day, there were all kind of evil practices going on. As a matter of fact, he said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." What is the remedy for that? The remedy is that we would hold fast. He said, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned." Who did he learn it from? The Apostle Paul. You see, all of the religious practices that you find that are being practiced today generally are taken out of the Old Testament, taken out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't even find Lent in those. But the fact is that we have instructions for us today, the church, the body of Christ, in Paul's epistles. And if he didn't tell us to do it, then we don't need to do it. We're to walk according to the Word of God. There are no physical practices today that we can do. There's not one single physical practice that you can do in your life in any shape, form, or fashion that will make you more acceptable to God than you are already acceptable. Colossians 2:10 says, "You are complete in Christ." You know what complete means? It means you're complete. And there's nothing you can do in your flesh to add to who you are in Christ. As we talked about this morning in the first hour, yes, we are to work. We're His workmanship. Yes, we are to obey Him and obey His Word. But none of that changes our acceptance before God Almighty. So, Let's look at this statement by the Catholic Church. First of all, we need to understand that the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ is totally out of line. Their celebration, the world's celebration, is totally out of line with the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. When does the religious world say that Jesus Christ was crucified? Friday, right? Isn't that called Good Friday? Somebody's telling me this morning about some name for Thursday before Good Friday. When I was working, I figured any Friday he was off was a Good Friday. And so, Good Friday is the Friday that they say Jesus Christ was crucified. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ could not have been crucified on Friday. Probably crucified on Wednesday evening. The Bible said he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Roman Catholic Church says he was crucified on Friday, was raised on Sunday. You get me 3 days and 3 nights out of that, and I'll accept all the new bath that you can throw at me. It just is not true. It is tradition of men. It's a lie, and it's not true. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to celebrate the Passover, did he not? The Passover occurred on the same day every year, the 14th of N-I-S-S-A-N, Nisan, Nisan. It's our April. Easter, I just wrote this down. Easter is the first Sunday following the first full moon after March 21st. And March 21st, you can go into all the details about the equinox and all that, but it has to do with the moons. People say that we're celebrating Easter as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, if you wanted to do that, it would always be Passover on the 14th, Jesus Christ crucified there that evening, the next day. 3 days, 3 nights later would be Easter, the resurrection. The whole thing, folks, is a mess because it's all tied back to paganism. It's all tied to that. And that's why the dates are so messed up. By the way, in Acts 12:4, the Bible says when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The people that don't believe that the King James Bible is accurate and so forth will always go to that verse and say that is a terrible translation, that the translator should have translated that as Passover. Well, it couldn't have been Passover. Look in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Anybody know when the days of unleavened bread began? With Passover. So the days of unleavened bread, Passover, had already passed. What's he referring to here? He's referring to the practice of Easter, or the worship of Ishtar. And it was a practice that the pagans practiced. And Pilate, being a pagan, would have certainly been part of that celebration. The whole thing is this. In about the 3rd century, the Roman Church decided that they wanted everybody to be Christians. And to appease the pagans, they took the pagan holidays, the pagan holy days, and all those things are certainly a study within themselves. But all of those days were lined up with Christian events, like Christmas being the birth of Christ, and Easter being the resurrection, when it's not even associated with the days of Easter. And it had to do with, like I say, the worship of Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, talked about in the book of Jeremiah. And there again, there's so much of this, you just have to, it just take forever to go over it. But understand that all of this is centered around paganism. They were instituted by mainstream Christianity in order to counterfeit what God had commanded his people to do, his people being the 12 there, the Passover and so forth. The second thing about the statement that they make in that statement is that the Bible is clear that we're purified, cleansed, and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We read the verse earlier today, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go back on 1 Corinthians 6 again. 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. He's talking about the things he mentions in 9 and 10 there, the adulterers, feminine abusers. He said, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? And by the Spirit of our God. Listen, folks, people that talk about being baptized to wash away your sins, well, he just tells us right there, you're washed. How are you washed? By the Spirit of our God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. How in the world could people believe that putting ashes on their head somehow could lead them to repentance and make them more acceptable to God? It is by the Spirit of God. We're purified by Him. We're regenerated. We're cleansed by His blood. We're purchased by His blood. The third thing it mentions is about doing God's will, and it's obvious that nobody within their own power can do God's will. Look back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, it all boils down to one thing, and that is doing things to the satisfying of the flesh. To exalt and promote the flesh. I was talking to somebody earlier this morning about how so much of the church system today is associated with what you can see and touch and feel and smell and hear. People go to these churches and they get all revved up, you know, with the big bands up front and all the music and everything, and they burn incense and the light candles, and I mean, all of it's a fleshly array, folks. It's the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Apparently Paul never succeeded at Lent in denying himself of the physical pleasures. Notice what he said in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, religion is all about people trying to do in their flesh what God has already done in our spirit. God's perfected us. So, well, I don't feel perfected. You're perfected. You're in Christ. You're seen as righteous, justified, sanctified, washed. How? By the Spirit of our God. By something you do? No. Not by some physical outward action. And then the fourth thing I already mentioned about the making His kingdom come, by making it come in the hearts of men, is just absolutely unscriptural. Now, some facts that you need to keep in mind as we wrap this up. Number one, Lent was never observed by Christ or His apostles. Jesus never commanded them to observe Lent or Easter. He did command them to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So where did all this come about? Well, it came about in AD 360. There was a council in Rome. The council of Laodicea commanded that Lent be observed. And originally, people did not observe Lent for a week, and some kept it only for 1 or 2 days. It later was changed. Some people kept it for 40 hours. I figured if I was going to do it, maybe an hour would be enough, you know, whatever you're going to give up. But eventually, it evolved into this 40-day period of abstaining from certain foods and activities. As time went on, there was more and more emphasis laid on put upon fasting. And during the early centuries, from the 5th century on, the fasts were very strict and very regimented. Now, there again, you've got to qualify a fast. You know, I was reading on the internet several years ago about this person that was fasting and talking about how good it was for you. And found out that they were drinking juices and so forth. I said, I thought you were fasting. Well, they were fasting from food. So you got to qualify what people mean when they use this terminology. But the fact is that these practices all had to do with one thing, and that was basically, instead of celebrating Easter, you know what it's celebrating the flesh. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul said, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Note down in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, that verse right there shows you that those things that He's telling them about are going to be yet again in the future. They're a shadow of things to come. That coming kingdom. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, and that is the elementary practices, the first principles, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? Does that sound like anything we've just finished talking about? Subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not. People look at that verse and they say, so you can eat and drink anything you want to. Well, maybe so, but in the context, he's talking about religious practices of touch not, taste not, handle not, which he said are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. There's the source of Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and Lent, and a million other things, I guess you could probably add to it, that came about as a result of the commandments and doctrines of men. And these things were aligned with the pagan days in order to try to mesh the two. Notice in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in what? Will worship. You know what will worship is? That's when you worship your will, not his. You see, the Catholic Church that I read there, they said the whole purpose of this is to get people in a position to learn and do God's will. It does exactly the opposite of that. It causes people to be involved in will worship, worshiping their own will. He said, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Have you ever noticed that people that don't do certain things or abstain from eating, they always are real proud of that? It's a false humility. Look at me. I for 40 days I gave up whatever. It's all about self-promotion, folks. And notice what he goes on to say. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, people neglect the body and they say, well, I would never be a part of that. I would never do this. And it all is about will worship. Will worship. Now, you know, as I said a moment ago, what people want to do about the physical aspects of all these things is little concern to me. I mean, you know, it starts with Christmas. It goes on to Easter. And people say, well, you shouldn't hide Easter eggs. And by the way, the eggs and all that are tied in with Easter, Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, and fertility and the coming of the season, all that kind of stuff. But come on, folks. People that know the truth, understand the truth, hiding an Easter egg ain't going to hurt anything. It's people that don't understand and believe that that refusing to do these things somehow makes them more spiritual. It's where the real problem lies. Giving up something for Lent, giving up something so that you can become more of what God wants you to be. Penitence. Had a man stand in this pulpit right here years ago, back in the early 70s, and talk about how he crawled from his house to the mass there. And when he got there, his hands and his knees were in shreds. He had crawled across cobblestone streets doing penitence so his sins could be forgiven him. That's what all this is about. It's about penitence. It's about trying to get forgiveness. You go out there and you eat all you want and drink all you want, lust all you want, commit fornication, adultery, and everything else on Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras. And then on Wednesday, you repent and you give up something to try to stave off the gods. And then you celebrate the resurrection. You know what celebrates the resurrection? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again for our justification. That's what celebrates what Christ did at Calvary. Has nothing to do with what we do in our flesh. You want to give up something for 40 days? Give it up. It's not going to hurt you any. Just don't ever do anything like that. I tell people all the time, they say, well, what's wrong with confessing your sins? Not a thing. I'd rather you didn't confess them to me. But if you want to confess them to God or your friends or your neighbor, confess them. It was like, well, what's wrong with giving a tithe? Nothing. Just don't believe that confessing your sins or giving something up or abstaining from something or giving your money is somehow going to change God's acceptance of you and make you a little bit better than somebody else. Because the things of the flesh have nothing to do with who you are in Christ. You were made unto Him. Righteousness, holiness, washed, redeemed by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're complete in Him. You can't do anything in your flesh to improve on that. And so there's no use in trying. Just rest in who you are in Christ. And don't get involved in the things that the Bible says are to perish with using, that are after the commandments and doctrines of men. Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, you do for doctrine teach the commandments of men. That's what most of religion is about today. They don't worry about whether it's biblical or not. You know, if it feels good, do it. If it's popular, practice it on and on. No, folks, I'm glad to know this morning that I am complete in Christ. And nothing I give up or do or refrain from is going to make me any better in Christ, because I'm complete in Him. All of my sins are forgiven, and they're all under the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. You can rest in that. All right. Just before